Now, when I was a kid, once in a while there would be a day when you could hear a really good echo off the buildings on my dad's yard. You could just hear that really well. An echo would sound really clear. I'd be outside, I'd be helping my dad, we'd be on different ends of the yard, and he would need something, and so he'd holler for me. And his voice would echo off not just one, but two or three of the buildings in the yard. And it made it hard for me to tell where he was at. And so I'd have to holler back to, "Where are you?" And then my voice would echo off two or three buildings, and it'd make me wonder where I was even at. But a lot of the, it was just so interesting that the volume of his echo was almost identical to the volume of his voice. Many of the truths that we learn in Scripture are sort of like echoes. There are common themes that just reverberate throughout the Bible, throughout biblical history, in the way God relates to his people. Now, we could identify a huge number of those themes today, but today we're going to reflect on three of those themes, three echoes. Now, you could also start with Genesis chapter 1 on so many themes, and you could trace them all the way through the entire Bible to Revelation 22. But today, we'll look at the story of Moses and the burning bush, which is found in Exodus 3, verses 1 through 12. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' He said, 'But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.'" Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word today. I pray that you would guide us to understand you and know you better and know how to relate to you and how to respond to your calling. Lord, I pray that the elements of this story and the truths that you are teaching us through this story would come alive to us this morning and bring life to us this morning. In your name, amen. Well, there are three broad elements or themes, echoes, if you will, in this story that reverberate throughout all of Scripture. The first one is the revelation of God. Simply the fact that we serve a God who reveals himself to us. He reveals himself to his people. God had told Moses, "I am who I am," when Moses asked God what his name was. In verse 6 of Exodus 3, God identified himself by saying, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob," bringing back to mind, to Moses' mind, the promises that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God identified himself. He identified his personhood, his character. And that is more than what could be contained in a name of a given through a human language. John Calvin said, "The identity of God is discovered through understanding his dealings with man in the Bible." The God of the Bible is a God who makes himself knowable to us. Now, we might look at Moses' experience of getting to know God and maybe we feel somewhat envious. How incredible would it be to see a bush spontaneously combust and then continue to just burn and never burn up? And then to hear the audible voice of God. How awesome would that be? But at the same time, could you imagine how Moses would feel if he saw us each holding in our hands a copy of the complete canon of God's written word? How much do you think he would covet the opportunity to read its pages and watch God's story unfold? I hope we never take for granted our ability to know God through his written word. We have something so beautiful in our hands. The Bible is the word of God, but we don't worship it. We worship God. It's the written word of God. To make a distinction, Jesus is the living, eternal word of God. Jesus is alive today, and he speaks to us through that written word. Simple human words do not have a life of their own. This book is powerful because God has revealed himself to us. He has manifested himself in Christ. His word is powerful because the Christ that died is risen. The written word of God is living and active because Christ, the living and eternal word, is living and active. He is the one applying this to our hearts in powerful ways. Another theme that we see coming out in Exodus 3 is the fact of God's presence, the presence of God. Now, commentators will debate about this a little bit. There's some controversy about whether the presence of God in the bush was an angel or whether it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself, Jesus showing up before his incarnation. John Calvin, for one, claims that this could be Christ. I would tend to agree with that. So maybe that's a topic you could take some time to look into and study and look at the times in the Old Testament where it says an angel of the Lord appeared or the angel of the Lord appeared and see what you think on that. But regardless, God promised to be with Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt. And God's presence with Moses was not a feeling. It was a fact. It was based on God's promise. Now, many Christians today place a high value on being able to feel God's presence. And that's fine. That's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the reality is that if we rely on a feeling to know that God is present with us, then our spiritual lives will not be a reflection of God's promise, but rather a reflection of our own emotional variations. And that's hardly the kind of spiritual life that God wants for his people. And it's definitely not the path to victory and deliverance. Moses' path as a vessel of God's deliverance was based on God's promise to be with him, and that was a fact. God is with us whether we feel it or not, because he said he would be. We look through Scripture, Joel prophesied, John the Baptist prophesied, Jesus promised that as believers we would be filled with his Spirit, that he would dwell in us. And that can be a wonderful feeling some days. It can be an experience on some days, but it is not primarily an experience, it's primarily a fact. Are we waiting around for a spiritual experience to motivate or assure us of what the right thing to do is? Or will we simply allow the prompting of the Holy Spirit working through a conscience that has been renewed in Christ to direct our lives on a daily basis? God is continually present in our lives. And through Christ, all people can experience that presence, primarily as a fact of life. Emotions could come with that, but it is a fact. Jesus promised to be with us to the end of the age. His promise does not change. Regardless of what your ministry role is, you look behind you at the experience you've had, you look ahead to what might be coming next, what God might be asking you to do. Maybe you have days when you wonder if you're up to the challenge. Moses certainly was wondering that same question. He didn't think he could pull this off. Definitely not on his own. But he had assurance from God that God would be with him. And that was a fact. The presence of God with his people is something that we see continuously throughout Scripture, just like we see God revealing himself to his people continuously throughout Scripture. Another theme we see here in Exodus 3 and throughout Scripture is the call of God. Now, God's call to Moses came with God's assurance that God would help him. Another quote here from John Calvin. You can tell what I've been reading a little bit of this week, I suppose. He said, "Nothing should motivate us to obedience more than the knowledge that God has promised that his hand will always be ready to help us when we follow his calling." Nothing should motivate us to obedience more, he says. God called Moses to deliver his people and lead them back to this same mountain to worship God. Now, many times we look at the calling of Old Testament characters and we make an interpretive mistake. We compare their callings directly to the callings of Christian pastors or missionaries. But Moses and other Old Testament characters are not foreshadows of pastors and missionaries. They are foreshadows of Jesus Christ. So we have to understand those characters and their stories through the lens of Christ and his covenant with us before we apply them to ourselves as Christians. And therefore, the calling of Moses to be God's agent, to be a vessel to deliver his people, does not represent a calling that is reserved for a certain few Christians with a certain special calling or special title. It's a calling that comes from Christ and goes out to all who are in Christ. The patriarchs, the priests, the judges, the kings, the prophets throughout the Old Testament, their callings came from the eternal Son of God, just like our calling. Just as we have to interpret the calling of Old Testament characters through the lens of Christ and his covenant, we also have to interpret the calling of the New Testament characters and apostles through the lens of Christ and his covenant. Okay, every time we interpret something in Scripture, we have to look at it through the lens of Christ and his work of atonement and his universal call to salvation and his universal call to all Christians to follow him. Now, I point this out partly because it has been argued that conservative evangelicalism is Paul-centered rather than Christ-centered? Paul-centered rather than Christ-centered. Is that true of us? Something to think about. Now, Paul was an apostle. Now, I believe the title of apostle was reserved for those who had seen Christ. But through the revelation of God to his people, the presence of God with his people, and the call of Christ in our lives through these themes, we have a ministry that is apostolic in the sense that we serve Christ in the world in a representative capacity. So this call to be ambassadors, to be Christ's representatives, is not a call that is reserved for a certain few. It is for all of us. It's a calling that each of us can fulfill in fruitful ways within our own unique life situations. Whatever your life situation is, wherever God has put you, that is your context for ministry. That's the setting in which you fulfill your call, in which I fulfill my call. So we've looked at the revelation of God, we've looked at the presence of God, the call of God, and it's those same principles or echoes that were part of the spiritual experiences of characters in the Bible. Okay, now those principles should be prescriptive. In other words, they should be the norm for us today. Those are the things that we want to apply to our lives. Okay, there were a lot of characters throughout the Bible that had some very incredible spiritual experiences, and that does not mean that their experiences themselves are the norm for us today. But it is the principles we draw from those experiences and those events that become the norm for us today. So, for example, God speaking in an audible voice was descriptive of what happened at that time. But recognizing the fact that God is revealing himself to us is prescriptive. That should be the norm. That should be something we look for today. A bush on fire is simply descriptive of what God did on that occasion with Moses. But the presence of God is something that is prescriptive, should be the norm for us today, something that we embrace. The call to deliver Israel from Egypt was descriptive. That was bound to a certain time and a certain situation, but the call to be God's representative is prescriptive. That is something we are all called to be. Now, I know we are all well aware of pieces of our lives, maybe even large pieces of our lives that are not accurate representations of Christ. But the reality of the victory that Christ has accomplished for us on the cross is that we can overcome our un-Christ-like tendencies. We can change. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, just as he raised Lazarus from the dead, just as he changed his disciples into bold apostles, he can change us. So the call to represent Christ is not an impossible calling. Jesus didn't call us to be holy as his heavenly Father is holy just as a way to get us to think positively. He called us to holiness to represent him, and because it is possible, he will make us whole. Nothing should motivate us to follow God more than the fact that we can know him, the fact that he will be with us, the fact that he has called us each to be his vessels in our own corners of the world. I sure hope you don't need to feel the threat of hellfire in order to be motivated as a Christian to holiness and to service. Getting moved by fear is not part of a biblical model of the spiritual life. If the revelation of God and the presence of God with you and the call of God in your life doesn't motivate you, doesn't do it for you, then maybe it's time to get back to the Bible and rediscover God. Horace Greeley once said, "It is impossible to mentally or socially enslave a Bible-reading people." Now we might hear a statement like that and our minds immediately go to contemporary political issues, maybe. And that's not entirely irrelevant. But before we try to overcome the world outside of us, maybe we need to overcome the world in us. Gordon Maxwell was a missionary to India. And one day he asked a Hindu scholar to teach him the language. That would involve them spending a lot of time together, of course. And so the Hindu replied, "No, I will not teach you my language. You would make me a Christian." Gordon Maxwell replied, "You misunderstand me. I'm simply asking you to teach me your language." And again, the Hindu responded, "No, I will not teach you. No man can live with you and not become a Christian." Another example is Wilfred Grenfell. He was a medical missionary to Labrador. And one day he was a guest at a dinner in London. And during the course of the dinner, there was a socially prominent woman seated next to him. And she turned to him and said, "Is it true, Dr. Grenfell, that you are a missionary?" Dr. Grenfell looked at her for a moment before replying, "Is it true, madam, that you are not?" God says to every Christian, "This is who I am. I'm revealing myself to you, and I am with you, and I am calling you." That's a call for all of us. That's a call for me. That's a call for our deacons. That is a call for our church board. That is a call for everybody involved in Sunday school. That is a call for everyone involved in church finances, in serving, every capacity. And even if you serve Christ through none of those capacities, you still have a calling to serve Christ in your own corner of the world. And that calling is no less valid. Christ calls us all to represent Him, no matter where we're at, no matter who we're around. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am amazed and humbled that you would see fit to use vessels such as we are, broken, damaged, and yet you use us. And in spite of our sins, you've chosen to forgive us and to restore us. We feel so dishonorable because of things we've done, and yet you have chosen to cleanse us and use us for something as honorable as representing you in this world. Lord, just as Moses felt inadequate for the task, we do as well. The more we think about the responsibility that comes with your call on our lives, the more we may feel inadequate for it. But Lord, I pray that we would be strengthened by knowing that you have revealed yourself to us, that we can know you. And I pray that the glory of knowing you would empower us. I pray that the promise of your presence with us would empower us. And I pray that our hearts would feel joy at the fact that you have called us to represent you, that you've chosen each of us and gifted each of us to do your will. Lord, I pray that in our lives, the tasks that we have been given would not get ahead of the relationship that we should have and can have with you. But I pray that our service would overflow out of the relationship we have with you. The humility that we experience by being forgiven and cleansed. The joy we experience by having your Spirit fill us and empower us. I pray that our lives would overflow with gratitude and our service would be an expression that comes not from obligation, but from gratitude. Jesus, I pray that we would keep moving, that you would keep us moving on this journey to be more like you. May we discover something new about you every day. May we realize that you are with us every day and that you have called us every day. In your name we pray. Amen.